were no resurrection. As we celebrate Resurrection Day, we're going to spend some time examining a passage of Scripture. And you'll notice that it's mentioned there in your bulletin, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 28. As we live in a secularized society today, it is sad to say that there are many people who do not think critically and deeply about spiritual truths. Paul was trained a Pharisee. Another way of saying that was he was trained with a legal mind. Because you'll find in passages, it says that at different times, there was a group of lawyers that came to Jesus to ask questions of him. That's another way of saying there were a group of Pharisees. Their mind was very honed to think in a logical, sequential way. When Paul came to Christ, he was saved by grace through faith as he was knocked to his face in a personal meeting with Christ on the road to Damascus. But that did not erase his training. And one of the blessings that we have is oft as we read Paul's scripture, we find that that methodical reasoning power is presented again, and such is the case in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Approximately 24 years after the resurrection of Christ is when Paul wrote this. And he writes this into a response, and that response that he is giving is to a question, what if there were no resurrection? Because there are some that are saying there is no resurrection. I want you to see that in two prongs. Way number one, that there is no resurrection, period, for anyone, at any time, in any way, shape, or form. Some said that. The Sadducees said there is no resurrection. There were others that said there was no resurrection in relationship to Christ. They rejected the possibility of the resurrection. The Pharisees, if you recall, that he said he would rise on the third day. He said, destroy this house. In 3 days, I'll raise it up again. The Pharisees hired a way to try to seal him in the tomb. They went to Pilate and demanded that his tomb be sealed and guarded so there was no way the disciples could get in and get that body out. Now, they believed in a resurrection in the general sense, but they did not believe in a resurrection for Christ. And they were going to do their level best. Pilate said, make it as sure as you can that Christ would not come out of that tomb. How many of you know that was a losing cause from the beginning? Make it as sure as you can. There was no way that they could keep it because he would fulfill his purpose. The Gentiles of Paul's days did not believe in the resurrection. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was in Athens, and he was there before the Stoics and before the Epicureans, before the philosophers of that day. And when he preached the resurrection, they said, what weird religion is it that he's preaching? They didn't know what that was. In fact, they call him a seed picker. The King James says a babbler. You look it up and it's a seed picker, meaning it's like a bird out in the yard picking up this seed and then that seed and another. And these were those who were interested in hearing the latest whatever, but when it came to the resurrection, they didn't believe in a resurrection. And after Paul shared methodically with those people on Mars Hill, the scripture says when he came and he brought him back to the issue of the resurrection, it says some mocked. Praise God, some believed. And some said, we'll hear you again on another day. But they were kind of a picture of the Gentile of that day. The materialists of our day do not believe in the resurrection. See, a materialist believes that the only thing that is that which is material. There's not a spiritual. There's not a beyond the here and now. And so the materialist says that when you die, you die. And some would be so bold as to say, when you die, you're just like a dog. You die and you rot, and that's the end of it. There are materialists today that say there's no resurrection. There are some religionists today that say there is no resurrection, but there is reincarnation. I want to ask you a question. This is a rhetorical question, you'll understand. What makes you think if you couldn't get it right the first time, you'd get it right the second time, or the third time, or the fourth time, or the fifth time? How many of you have resolved to do better and never have really made it there yet? The idea of reincarnation is so foolish, as well as so rejecting of the truth of God's word. So what if there is no resurrection? Well, I want you to look with me into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because it's important for us to see that when Paul is asking this question, he is setting up a platform to address the deeper reasons why we should believe in a resurrection and why it is so significant and powerful for us to be able to claim and to have as reality in our life. Begin with me in verse 1. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, first thing I want you to see, some have called this the gospel in a nutshell. And the gospel in a nutshell, the good news that brings salvation, is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Let me ask you, what's the bottom line that we need to have for our life? According to the Scripture. Thus saith the Lord. What is it that God has said? Now, Paul presents this as the gospel that he had proclaimed. Then notice, it says as he reads, as he writes on, and verse 5, that he was seen of Cephas. Who's Cephas? Peter. And of the 12, meaning the remainder of the disciples. Actually, you know, Judas went out and hanged himself, so it's speaking figuratively of the group. Verse 6, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Paul says, I'm preaching the gospel. And the gospel is that Christ died, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And there are witnesses still alive at 24 years later that you could go and ask. Let me ask you, if you have 500 people saying they saw him alive, how many think that's a pretty convincing argument? So the point that Paul is making is that it wasn't just something that was just an idle dream or something that one disciple dreamt up or spoke up or whatever. This is a matter of fact. It's a documented fact. And there are witnesses. Josh McDowell suggests that if you were to bring, and Kelly's in law enforcement and he can reinforce me for this, if you had 500 witnesses and brought them each in to give testimony and every one of them gave the same testimony, what would you be inclined to do? Yeah. After a while, you might think that the judge would say, are all of these going to say the same thing? If they're all going to say the same thing, why do we have to keep asking them again and again? And realize that the Scripture is saying every one of these did see him. Now, one of the realities is, initially, did his disciples all go to the tomb that morning believing it would be empty? No, in fact, Peter and John were the only two that went to the tomb that first morning. And after they'd been there, didn't fully believe it. Something changed along the way, and as it changed, they began to live a message that message proclaimed the resurrection, the resurrection, the resurrection. And Paul said that he was last of all seen of me as one born out of due time. Another way to say that is as one who was a miscarriage. was not born by a natural process. I didn't come through the ranks is another way of saying what he's communicating here. His meeting with Christ was not in the days and immediate weeks after the resurrection of Christ as it was for the others. He was busy, if you recall, persecuting the church. And he was headed to Damascus with paper in hand to get some more, to force him to blaspheme the name of Christ and reject him as Savior and reject the message of the resurrection when he met Christ personally. And his life was changed from then on. So the message that I want us to see here is that as Paul is writing this, he is writing in verse 12, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? Paul didn't believe that for a moment. He believed in the resurrection. He was a witness of the resurrection. But then in a if-then kind of a presentation, if he did not rise from the dead, then what? Follow with me and we'll see what that counts up to in verse 13. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Friends, if Christ is not risen, he's dust in a grave somewhere in Jerusalem. Paul, as a lawyer, begins to walk through and says, let's just consider the reality of what happened. If Christ is not risen, then he must still be dead. And if he's dead, then he's like everyone else, and in that death, there he is, rotted away in a tomb. Now, I'll share something with you. I came to Christ when I was 12 years of age. I'm 69 now. And I believe more in the resurrection now than I did when I was 12. And I'm also closer to the fruit of it. Okay? But as we look at the situation here, I want you to understand something. Do you realize that Christianity is the only, and I use this word cautiously, religion, whose founder doesn't have a tomb in which he's buried? How many of you know what the Hajj is? What the Hajj is? In Islam, they have the pillars of Islam. And one of the pillars of Islam is that sometime in your lifetime, you need to take the Hajj. And what's the Hajj? It means that you need to travel to Mecca and you need to go and kiss a black rock that is there, the marked spot where Muhammad is buried. I've been to Jerusalem and I've been to the Garden Tomb. And there's no one there. And you know what's further truth? They'll never find him in a tomb. Because the angel said he is not there. He is risen. Why would you seek the living among the dead? He's risen, as he said. He's not there. We have a Savior who's alive. We serve a living Savior. All the other man-made religions have a founder, but he's dust somewhere. And if anybody were to invent a new religion, they would soon fill that same position. Because Christ was uniquely different. He was the God-man, the sinless one, who came and lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death and was buried to pay the penalty of God's wrath against my sin and your sin. But he came out of that grave on the third day, declaring the victory over sin and death and the grave. O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of sin is to die and go to the grave. The wages of sin is what? Death. Death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The grave could not hold him Because as God, he came out of that tomb. The Father, demonstrating his satisfaction with the sacrifice, brought him out of the tomb. We have a living Savior. Next, if you look at verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Preaching Christ would be a waste of energy if Christ is not risen from the grave. And let me tell you, furthermore, preaching Christ, if he is not risen from the dead, to preach him as a good man or as a good example or a fine prophet of God would be really a farce. Because what you would need to preach about him was that he was a liar and a deceiver. How many of you remember that from the early part of Christ's ministry, he announced that what was going to happen, he was going to go down to Jerusalem and be betrayed into the hands of the Jewish leadership. And he would suffer many things at their hand, and that he would be killed, and that he would be buried, and that he would rise again on the third day. If Christ did not rise from the dead, he was a liar and a deceiver. He told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Friends, if there's no resurrection, he's not gone. He's not coming for you. If Christ did not rise from the dead, to preach Christ would be deceitful. He is surely not the way and the truth and the life if he's not risen. And Paul, as he presents his argument, points out how important it is to recognize that indeed Christ is risen. In fact, I've told you about the gospel in a nutshell a moment ago, but let me share with you what Paul says in Romans 1:16. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That gospel was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, according to the scripture. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen to what Paul wrote of himself in 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul says, I can't stop preaching because he believed the gospel. But if Christ is not risen, it would be a total waste of time. Look at the second half of verse 14. And your faith is vain. And your faith is vain. Two drunks were up on a tenth story. As they talked back and forth, one of them said to the other, I think I can fly. The other says, no, you can't fly. He says, I think I can fly. He says, I don't think you can fly. He says, watch me. He jumped off. How many know what happened? He crashed. Friends, if you believe a lie, no matter how strongly you believe it, what goods is it going to do you? If Christ is not risen, then faith in Christ is in vain. To believe Christ as the resurrected Savior, if he's dead, is a waste. It's vanity. It's foolishness. But you know what's curious? What's curious is almost in every account, as the gospel is presented, the resurrection is also introduced. Let me give you a sample. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Verse 24. Whom God hath what? hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The first sermon that is proclaimed before a huge crowd of Jewish people that were not believers in the resurrection preaches the resurrection. How many think that's impressive? Add to this, what had happened to Christ in his crucifixion could have happened to them. Peter could have thought for a second and say, if I stand up there and say, you, by cruel and wicked hands, have taken Christ and crucified him, they may come after me. How many remember that Peter denied his Lord three times before a maiden? What changed? What changed was he believed in the resurrection because now he knew Christ was alive. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I referenced him on Mars Hill. And look with me to verse 31. As Paul is closing his argument, he says, because he hath appointed, God the Father hath appointed, a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath what? Raised him from the dead. He didn't just talk about his teaching. He didn't just talk about his miracles. He talked about his resurrection. One more, Romans chapter 10. Passage that we often refer to as a passage to help someone come to faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath what? Raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let me ask you a question. What if you don't believe God has raised him from the dead? Based upon what that says, you can't be saved. Read on. Read on with me. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And believing upon him is to believe that all that is said about him is true, including his death, burial, and resurrection. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friends, listen to me. You cannot call upon the Lord and his name except you call him the resurrected Lord. Because he's not just the one who came and taught. He's not just the one who performed miracles. He's not just the one who died. He's not just the one who is buried. The most significant thing is the one who raised from the dead and lives forever before us. We come back to our scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If there were no resurrection from the dead, look what it says for us in verse 15. Yea, we are found false witnesses, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then all past, present witnesses and preachers would be liars. But they're not. They preach the truth. And as they preach the truth, then the confrontation that begins is that there becomes a reality that everyone has to deal with. When they hear of the resurrected Lord, they have to do something with that. They have to mock, they have to reject it, they have to laugh, or they have to believe it. As we close the message, I'll show you the difference in what happens depending on which choice they make along the way. You know, it's interesting that when the Jewish leaders tried to intimidate the disciples following Pentecost to stop preaching Jesus and stop preaching the resurrection, what was their response? Are we to obey God or man? They said, now, if you keep this up, we're going to whip you. What'd they say? We got to obey God, not man. So they whipped him. They beat him. They imprisoned him and said, now, don't you go out there and preach that anymore. You know what they went out and did? They went out and they celebrated that they were counted worthy to suffer the abuse for the sake of the gospel. And then they just preached it some more. And so they got arrested again and again. And many of them end up giving their lives. How many agree with me this morning? If there were no resurrection, those disciples and witnesses and preachers of the first century were really stupid to go through the kind of abuse they went through if there were no resurrection. How impractical would you say it was that those people said, well, we know he didn't really rise from the dead, but we'll just tell everybody that he did. Okay, line up and you get beat next. But now remember, you tell them it didn't really happen, but tell them that it did. How many think that'd be stupid? Doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But if there were no resurrection, then those witnesses and those preachers, you know, they were liars. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sin. Your faith is vain, and no one can be redeemed. One of the realities that we have about the New Testament is that the New Testament replaced the Old Testament. How many understand what I'm talking about? The book of Hebrews said the reason for the new covenant was because people could not get saved under the what? The old covenant. Because the old covenant was the law, and what was man's problem with the law? Kelly, what is man's problem with the law? Wouldn't you think if you had a prison, if you had a badge, and if you had the law, the people would stop breaking the law? You'd think so. How come they don't? Because they're sinners. Amen? The Bible says if you could keep the whole law and you only break it in one point, you're guilty of it all. You're guilty of it all. And what is the penalty for breaking that law? Death. Death. So, when you think about that if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain and you're yet in your sins, recognize the fact that those all who came to Christ were not redeemed, but still in their sin, if there were no resurrection. Let's read on. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Instead of St. Peter and St. Paul and St. Thomas, we use that phrase sometimes speaking of the apostles, what we would say is those demented people are all in hell. That's what this is saying. If there were no resurrection, those who had fallen asleep in the first century, second century, third century, all of those down the line would all be in hell today because they could not be forgiven if there were no resurrection. They would have perished. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if there were no resurrection, then we who believe in a resurrection would be of all men most pitiable and miserable. If there were no resurrection, it would be foolish to say, I'm going to turn my back on the world and walk away from the pleasures of sin and deny myself and follow and obey what Christ said about taking up my cross daily and following him. If there's no resurrection, then the best thing I could do would be eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow I'm going to die anyway. But you know what? What we find in verse 20 says, but what's the truth? Christ is risen from the dead. There is no question about it. And because Christ is risen from the dead, all of those arguments up to this point go out the window. And what we have instead is a bunch of really good reasons to believe. Not just because the proof is all there, but because when you realize the reality of the resurrection, you realize that what you have is far, far more value than you ever, ever thought it was. Because with the resurrection comes life, eternal life, forgiveness of sin, the promise of heaven, and the blessings that Christ died to make possible for us in the process. Christ is risen from the dead. He is alive. He is glorified. It's okay to say amen anywhere along the line here. He is alive. He is glorified. What does that mean? He's no longer in a physical body. That's what resurrection does for you. Okay? In that glorified body, he came and went through walls. He ate food, but still he was different from anything and everything that they'd seen. He knew all things as God. He preceded them. He continued to empower them. In a glorified body, they recognized that there was something radically different about their Savior than they had realized could possibly take place. He was not only alive and glorified, but he was exalted and enthroned on high. Philippians 2, verse 9 says, "Wherefore also God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. Things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. That at the name of Jesus, every knee one day will what? Bow, and every tongue will what? Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." You can take that to the bank, because that's what the Scripture proclaims. He's at the right hand of the Father. How many of you remember that when Stephen was stoned for his testimony in Christ, he looked up and he saw Christ standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen's face shone like the face of an angel. And they couldn't debate the arguments that he was presenting about the reality of who Christ was. And so when they couldn't overcome him with reason, then they pick up stones to overcome him with stones. And his face shone, and he looked up and he said, "I see him standing at the right hand of the Father." And you know what I think Jesus was doing at the right hand of the Father? Saying, "Come on home. Come on home. Come on home." And Stephen prayed, "Father, forgive them." And then he went to sleep. And he woke up in the arms of Jesus. We have a Savior who is at the right hand of the Father right now. And today, he is functioning. He's alive, and he's functioning. He is not there twiddling his fingers, waiting for some time to get an order to, okay, now's the time to go get your church. He is functioning. The Bible says he's an intercessor. There's one intercessor. He ever lives to make intercession for us. You know what that means? When the accuser of the brethren comes before God and accuses you, Jesus is your intercessor. He's praying for you. How many of you remember that he told Peter before Peter denied him, "Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you"? How many find some encouragement to know that Jesus is praying for you? He intercedes for us. He mediates for us. He stands between us and God. There's one mediator between God and man, even the man, Christ Jesus. Furthermore, the Scripture says he's an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sin. Christ represents us there before the throne. And you know what he says? To every blood-bought, born-again believer, Christ is there on our behalf, in our defense. Is that awesome or what? He ever lives to function in that role. But do you know what the good part about that is? That because he is there and because he is doing that, here's what has been made possible by his resurrection. not only him being glorified, but me and you one day being glorified. And then what it says? Read on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. This mortal will put on immortality. This corrupt will put on incorruption. And we shall be changed. Hallelujah. And not only are we going to be changed and have a glorified body, but there's something furthermore that he has for us, that in that very process, as we are glorified, then we, because of the assurance of our salvation through his resurrection, can know that we will live eternally forgiven. And here's a big one. And be rewarded for service here. And look forward to one day Jesus saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If you've lived for him who died for you, Christ said, if you suffer with me, you'll also what? Reign with me. Because he lives, we can live also. We have great reason for hope. John chapter 14, verse 19, Jesus said, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also." Turn with me in closing to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5. Got a red letter Bible, you see that this is in red, meaning Jesus is speaking. Verse 24, John 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath what? Everlasting life, and shall not come into what? Condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." What significance does the resurrection have? Is to move out of condemnation, to be passed from death into life, and to know everlasting life. Verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." Let me read that again. The day is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. He's going to call the graves out. Okay? They shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good. And what's the good that is speaking of there? They have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. They have accepted his death, burial, and resurrection as the penalty paid and the reward promised for their faith in him unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil, and is there anything more evil than rejecting the one who died on the cross for you to pay your penalty to make possible heaven and escape hell? Is there anything more evil you could do to yourself and to reject such a gift? They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Friends, in closing, if there were no resurrection, we'd all be going to hell. You hear me? We'd all be going to hell. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when you, by faith, acknowledge that you are a sinner and deserve hell, but accept God's grace and the gift of his Son to pay your penalty so that you don't have to go to hell, but instead by grace can go to heaven. When you receive that gift of eternal life, then you receive all power and blessing and reward of resurrection that Christ made possible in his resurrection. If you're here this morning, and you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, then you're part of that group called the resurrection of the just unto everlasting life. If you're here this morning, but you've never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, based upon what the Word of God says, the reality is, then you face condemnation. In John chapter 3, it's said differently. He that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already because he's not believed in the only begotten Son of God. This morning, there's only two groups possible in here, the saved and the lost, the just and the damned. But friends, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this morning as a pastor, I can appeal to you to hear God calling and say yes to his invitation. Repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We read it in Romans, but it says you must believe that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. What you believe in your heart, you need to confess with your mouth. But when you put it as a confession to your mouth, it will change your life. Because that confession of your mouth will not just be what you say at the altar, it'll be what you say on the street, what you say at your workplace, what you say over the telephone. You're going to tell others the good news of a resurrected Savior. One day, perhaps one day very soon, there's going to be a trump sound and a shout. And those who believe in Christ are going to go to be with him. Are you going to be in the group? And if you miss that, the Bible says you have tribulation waiting for you, such as you don't even want to consider. If you've never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, if you have questions, man, I'd love to spend time, whatever amount of time we need to help you understand the truth of the gospel. But friends, it's really very simple. Admit you're a sinner. Believe that Christ died for your sin. Confess by faith the truth of what the Word declares as who Jesus is and what he's done for you, and that you want it for your own life. You can't come, and you won't come unless you're hearing God speaking and calling your heart, and then you respond by faith. What will be your response today? There was and is a resurrection. What have you done with it? Heavenly Father, thank you for the reality of the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Oh, Lord, thank you for that truth and the proof of that truth in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to our hearts. Perhaps, Lord, there's someone here that at a time, somewhere in the past, made a profession of faith in Christ, maybe even on an Easter Sunday morning. But they have turned, and they've walked away as if there were no resurrection, and they've lived their life as if there's no accountability. And Father, today, by your Spirit, convict them of their backsliddenness and their need to repent and cry out for your mercy. Move freely in our midst by your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn.